The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Kate Dunn during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Dunn.
Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. In his novel, The Magician's Nephew, Christian apologist C.S. Lewis writes about the creation of the land of Narnia. Two children, Polly and Diggory, from our own planet, have found themselves in this newborn land at the dawn of time. Before their eyes, they watch as the great lion, Aslan, the Christ figure of Lewis's Narnia stories, paces back and forth on an empty earth, and then opens his mouth and sings. As the lion sings, the valley grows green with grass, trees sprout up, flowers bloom, animals crawl out of the earth, birds fly out of the trees. All these newborn living creatures gather around Aslan, their creator, who says in the deepest, wildest voice the children had ever heard, Narnia, 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 awake, love, think, speak. The children respond with a combination of awe and hope, but Diggory's uncle, the crafty magician whom they have unwittingly brought with them into this new land, responds to the lion's song and to these newborn animals of all sizes, shapes, colors, and voices with terror and disgust. Instead of singing, he hears roaring. Instead of eager young creatures turning toward their creator, he sees wild beasts who might devour him. Instead of longing to approach the lion, the magician turns and runs away. The narrator explains the differing responses of the children and the magician this way: what you see and hear depends a good deal on where you stand. It also depends on what sort of person you are. We have been asking ourselves in this season's sermon series how, as we digest all the information that comes our way, how do we determine the false from the true? living in the 24-hour news cycle with accusations of fake news flying in multiple directions, how do we discern, for example, whether a news source seeks the truth in an ethical manner or fabricates stories to accomplish a hidden agenda? How are we to make the critical judgment calls we need to make in order to live our lives as faithful followers of Jesus Christ? If it is true that what we see and hear depends a good deal upon where we stand and what sort of person we are, how do we determine where we're supposed to stand? How do we discern who we're supposed to be? Today, we ponder these questions in relation to the subject of mission. What do we know? What do we really know about mission? For most people, the term mission implies three basic things. One, being sent. Two, being given a task to accomplish. And three, being given a choice about whether or not to go where sent and do as instructed. The old TV show Mission Impossible captures this concept. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is ... So, a mission is an assignment that we choose to accept. Put another way, we volunteer for mission. When it comes to mission, we have a choice. Churches tend to be passionate about mission. According to Swiss theologian Emil Brunner, the church exists by mission just as fire exists by burning. If there is no burning, there is no fire. If there is no mission, there is no church. But what is the mission of the church? Is the mission of the church also the chief end of humanity, as stated in the opening question of the Westminster Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy God forever? Is the mission of the church to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind and to love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus outlines in the greatest commandment? Does everything that the church undertakes in its attempts to be faithful followers of Christ fall under the general category of mission? Yes, many say. No, others argue, along with Scottish missionary and bishop Stephen Neal, if everything is mission, then nothing is mission. Is the church's mission specific to the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, many say, the church's mission is that specific. And no, say others, the church's mission is much broader than that. Passionate arguments in favor of all these interpretations exist. In Lewis Carroll's book, Through the Looking Glass, Humpty Dumpty famously declares, "When I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." Should we adopt Humpty Dumpty's approach to our definition of mission? Mission means what it means to me, and mission means what it means to you, and there we have it, end of sermon. Or are there certain truths about mission that we can all identify and claim? For centuries, churches in North America and Europe directed their mission efforts at cultural groups perceived as different and unchurched, whether in Latin America, Asia, Africa, or in this country, to Native Americans. Mission meant sending Christians to convert non-Christians to Christianity. The London Missionary Society, founded in 1795, saw its purpose as spreading the knowledge of Christ among the heathen and other unenlightened nations. When the U.S. annexed the Philippines in 1898, President William McKinley told a group of Methodist pastors that it was the duty of American statesmen and missionaries both to educate the Filipinos and uplift and civilize and Christianize them. Today, many Christians feel embarrassment over the insensitivity, ignorance, and cultural aggression of Euro-American mission movements. They feel guilt over how easily mission work aligned with colonization and cultural imperialism, imposing Western values and civilization on other cultures in ways that ended up, in some cases, harming the very people the missionaries had set out to serve. But of course, it's not that simple to say that missionary efforts of old were completely misguided and actually unfaithful because of their alignment with empire. I remember during a church history class in seminary when my tutor, who was from China, strenuously objected to this blanket correlation of missionaries and imperialists. Without Christian missionaries, women in my country would still be walking on bound feet, he said. He wasn't suggesting that we be uncritical of past missionary efforts, but that we be careful about writing those efforts off as mere tools of imperialism. One intriguing and somewhat recent development in the world of mission is that many of the countries that North American missionaries went to in the past, such as South Korea, Nigeria, and Kenya, now consider North America a mission field in great need of hearing the good news of the gospel, and they are sending missionaries to us. Mission, we are learning, is mutual. God calls us to places in the world to teach and to learn, to give and to receive, to proclaim the good news we know. And God is also calling people from other parts of the world and sending them our way to teach and to learn, to give and to receive and proclaim the good news that they know to us. This past week, I asked some of our members why they have gone on mission trips and what their experiences have been. And I'm grateful that so many took the time to share what they know about mission with me. For many, mission trips offer a chance to share time and talent with others and to build partnerships that help communities in need. Members shared a strong desire to learn from the past, to avoid condescension, and to be respectful and open to all whom they met. Believers are called to be emissaries and ambassadors, one person said. The language we use must dignify, not demean, humanize, not denigrate. Another said, we must listen and learn and behave as best we can in all things, and breathe out the Christian teachings as best we can. Members spoke about being spiritually enriched and personally changed by their experiences on mission trips. Some were struck by seeing how Christians are linked together throughout the world in a wide network of churches and people groups. Some expressed gratitude for the opportunity to learn how God is at work with people of different cultures and geographies, and to witness firsthand that God's love is borderless, transcending language and cultural differences. Members of the recent trip to Madagascar expressed appreciation for the amazing hospitality of our sister church, the Church of Jesus Christ in Madagascar, FJKM. And for the work of our mission partners, Dan and Elizabeth Turk, who have been doing what they have been doing with local farmers and villages to plant native fruit trees to combat deforestation and to introduce clean water systems to promote public health. Some found experiencing the hospitality of a small church in a rural village and breaking bread together with their hosts deeply moving. Some felt grateful for the opportunity to speak with girls about the value of education and encourage them to stay in school. It is hard not to be incredibly impressed by the passion and deep grace all the people we have met have exhibited both to us and to those they are working to help, one person wrote about the most recent trip to Madagascar. Just about everyone who shared with me spoke about the life-changing gift of friendships they made with others with whom they shared a mission experience. And everyone had the humbling experience of knowing that they received so much more than they gave. It seems fair to say that one of the reasons that Jesus calls people to mission is for their own spiritual transformation. Another common theme is that people return from mission trips with a desire to stay engaged and to increase this congregation's awareness of the people and places they have seen. One example, our members who went to Egypt in 2010 warmly invite you to shop at the Hands Along the Nile craft sale at the church this week, Tuesday and Wednesday, knowing that your purchases of these handmade goods crafted from recycled material support community schools in some of Cairo's most impoverished neighborhoods. Another example, a member of our most recent mission trip writes, "Every person in our congregation can pray for Madagascar." Indeed, our mission partners, Dan and Elizabeth Turk, do ask for this congregation's prayers, for church leaders and others working to find a just resolution to the current political crisis in Madagascar, and for demonstrations to remain peaceful. So I urge you to keep Madagascar in your prayers. What do we know about mission as individuals and as a church community? Or more particularly, what do we know about our mission? If C.S. Lewis is right, then what we see and hear and know about our mission depends on where we stand and what kind of people we are. We know we are people who want to be faithful followers of Jesus. So where does Jesus want us to stand? What kind of people does Jesus want us to be? I love the image that Jesus offers his disciples in the hours before his crucifixion. This image that he gives them to hold on to in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, when their community is scattered and their fear is great and their future is unknown. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus invites us as individuals, as a faith community, to make ourselves at home in him, to accept him as the place of our deepest belonging, our truest relationship, the source of our life, the breath of our souls. Jesus invites us to claim him as our vine, to know ourselves to be his branches, and to trust that if this is where we stand, if this is who we are, if this is where we abide, we will bear fruit. At the most fundamental level of our faith, this is our starting point. This is our invitation. And this is our mission, if we choose to accept it. Abide in Jesus so that he may abide in us, and so that we may bear fruit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.